I think most of this is fairly familiar enough, but of course, if you have any questions that spring to mind, please feel free to raise those questions. I've laid out for you where we're going here in paragraph 1 and 2, or where we've been, rather, in paragraph 1 and 2 and 3. I want to focus my remarks here in the introduction, though, on paragraph 3 specifically. So you can see the focus or some of the, maybe not focus, maybe more the idea of the key points that each paragraph worked through that we saw as we went through these paragraphs, as we have this doctrine laid out for us. Paragraph 3 then kind of draws these things together, picking up on the triune character of our salvation, that the Holy that the mediator is working not just alone, but with the Father and the Holy Spirit working through him and with him. And paragraph 3 helps us with this, especially in terms of his person. So you may remember that we're going through the person of Christ before we consider the work of Christ. So one is our overview. Two and three are really getting into understanding who Christ is and his person. Seven helps us flesh this out a little bit more, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And then we'll wrap this up with, I believe it's nine. Yes, nine, where we consider his, specifically, his person in relation to his threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. We'll touch on that a little bit. That comes up a little bit in this paragraph. But paragraph three, drives this home, the work of the Spirit and the Father in the person of Christ, that Jesus Christ has all that he needs from the Spirit. There's an unreserved, remember we saw that there is a reservation almost, almost a holding back in the Old Testament. There's an unreserved anointing of Jesus Christ in his person by the Holy Spirit for the powerful working of salvation. And that's what we saw in that sermon by Peter in Acts. As he was in the house with Cornelius, as he was laying out for Cornelius and this Gentile household, the ministry, the life of Jesus Christ, what we saw is that this particular verse, the Holy Spirit comes upon him for the working of the miracles. And so in this doctrine, there's a place made for the work of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Christ in particular. Jesus Christ not only has all that he needs from the Spirit, he has all that he needs from the Father. The Father supplies him with all that Jesus needs to fill up our lack. All that Jesus needs to fill up our lack. He's not a rogue agent. He's not off on his own. He didn't come down from heaven to do this thing by himself. He's set apart for the work of redemption by the Father, and then in himself he possesses all power and authority. Again, as our mediator, as the God-man. So we're used to thinking of Jesus in terms of his Godhead, his divinity, possessing all power and authority. He's equal in power and glory to the Father. And of course, we confess all those things. We hold all those things. That comes to us from paragraph 3 of chapter 2 of the confession. But paragraph 3 of chapter 8 is directing our attention, is reminding us from the Scripture that not only does he have all power and authority as the Son of God, but Jesus Christ, being the God-man, has from the Father all power and authority. And particularly we see that in Matthew 28, verse 18, all power and authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. That's Jesus Christ speaking as the mediator. After his death, after his resurrection, just before he ascends into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, that he has all power and authority. Okay, so that's what we've been looking at. That's our review. That's where we've been. It sets up the stage for where we're going to go this morning. Any questions then on paragraph 3 or on the other paragraphs? Okay. Where we're going this morning. Paragraph 7 divides it very easily into two sections. The first section deals particularly with how his work flows from his person. So again, we're starting to transition to that topic of his work, having set the foundation of his person. And then the second half of the paragraph deals with how Scripture speaks of Jesus Christ, how Scripture speaks of the God-man. So let's go ahead and turn here to our paragraph and read this. Does anyone have the page number from the hymnal? I forgot to. 675 in the back of the hymnal, if you'd like to use that. Use an app on your phone or tablet, or you can turn to your copy of the confession. Chapter 8 and paragraph 7. Christ, so again, right off the bat, the God-man, the mediator, the Christ is anointed to an office, the anointed one, Christ, in the work of mediation, acts according to both natures, by each nature doing that which is proper to itself. That's our first section. That's the person and work that we're going to consider this morning. By each nature doing that which is proper to itself. And now we move into the second section. Yet by reason of the unity of the person, that which is proper to one nature is sometimes in Scripture attributed to the person denominated or named by the other nature. All right? And so that's what we're going to look at. Secondly, how Scripture speaks of Jesus Christ, the God-man, in his person according to one nature or the other. Okay, so let's move into this topic then. What we're looking at here then is the perfect union of the natures in the person results in a perfect salvation. So again, transitioning into his work, the perfect union of the natures in the person results in a perfect salvation. Jose. Two natures. Yeah, I think what we're looking at here, and we'll get into this, but is there might be a tendency for us as we read the Gospels, as we read our New Testament, to think that there are times when one nature is working and the other is not. And so that's why we have that contrast here. So the first one is that they're both at work. They're both at play in each act of the person. Yet Scripture will focus on one or the other. Okay. Yeah, that's a good point. Thank you for noticing that. Okay. So again, here we have the main point of our paragraph here. Again, moving, transitioning from the perfection of his person, now we're focusing on how that affects his work. And so we're moving into our second, I'm trying not to be confusing, using the word section a lot here. Moving from the topic of his person, we're transitioning from the topic of his person into the topic of his work. Now, we're not there yet. Okay, so don't get confused about that. We're not dealing with his work yet. So what paragraph 7 is focusing on is how his person, which is the focus of this first topic, is going to affect his work. Okay, so as we move into the work of Christ, we need to keep this in mind, this paragraph in mind, as we go through that. Have I confused you completely? Well, let's put it this way. We've been dealing with the topic of his person. As we begin to wrap that up, we're now right about to go onto the bridge. Before that, we're looking at it. We're looking at the next topic while we stay in the first topic. Does that help? Okay. Yes, we are. We're jumping from... We're hitting each paragraph that deals with his person, and then we're going to hit each paragraph that deals with his work. So we're separating that out so we can see clearly the distinction between his person and work. However, in the paragraph, in the chapter itself, it's interlaced. So you're in the paragraph itself, you're jumping back and forth between the two. Does that make sense? I'm sorry, in the chapter. Right, okay. I would say yes, except that paragraph 9 is also going to deal with his person, and it's going to have some elements that look toward his work as well. So we can think of paragraph 7 and paragraph 9 as both beginning this transition into looking at his work. Does that help? Okay. All right. Right, and that's why you have that. That's you're getting at why we have the transition, or why we have elements of his work being brought in while we're talking about his person, because you can't. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's a good point. Does everybody understand what Jose is saying? Okay. All right. Let's move into this first section then, as we look at his person and how his work. Now, how his person relates to his work moving forward, okay? All right, so the reality of who Jesus Christ is, and that's what we've already talked about, determines the outcome of his work, all right? So that's the way this paragraph is transitioning us. The reality of who he is as the God-man, as sent by the Father, fully supplied by the Spirit, determines his work, okay? So all that we're going to go through in the next topic with his work is all going to flow from who he is in his person, okay? So we can, even though we're moving from person to work as we work through this chapter, we're not, as we go through his person, we're not forgetting his work. And as we go through his work, we don't want to forget his person. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So how we are saved, the way in which we are saved, as we read through the New Testament, particularly by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, how we are saved comes from who he is. Comes from who he is as the God-man. All right. So let's work through this then. Why is this the way it is? Because his work is done according to both natures. And that's what that first section tells us. Paragraph 7, in his work, he acts according to both natures. There's a side-by-side, if you will, in each work. Okay, so think of a work of redemption that Jesus Christ accomplishes, his death, right? That's one of the ones that we're going to be looking at. There's a side-by-side of both natures in that work, okay? It's not that Jesus Christ comes up to, I'm going to cast out this demon, therefore I need to tap into my divine nature for this and exclude my human nature, okay? There's not I'm coming to the breakfast table, I'm going to tap into my human nature to the exclusion of my divine nature, all right? While he's eating breakfast, he is a true human being who is ingesting food for the nourishment and energy that he receives, while at the same time, he is upholding all things in his divine nature, okay? All right? So again, we're touching on mystery. But there's a working together, a running together, a simultaneousness, to make up a word, of the two natures in the one person working. Right. So what this keeps us from is saying this work of Jesus Christ, his human nature is not involved with this, or this work of Jesus Christ, his divine nature is not involved with this. Right. So our confession is helping us with. Is as we read through the Gospels, we need to understand all of his works as our mediator, as both with his divine and human nature. Okay. So each aspect of our salvation then is done according to the proper nature. All right. So we'll see that as we run through his death, his resurrection, and his three offices. All right. There's a fancy Latin word for this, if you want it. It's concurrence. All right. Concurrence, con, with, runs together. All right, there's a running together of his two natures in his person for his work. Happens together. Yep, a simultaneousness, concurrence, concurre, to run together. Yep. Okay. Do we have time for a side note? Not really. All right. Concurrence is a very helpful term because it comes into play in other aspects of theology, but we don't need to go there this morning. All right. First of all, his death. And so let's turn to some scripture and see how this works out. Ephesians. I'm going to be doing this all day. Hebrews 9 and 14. Okay, so again, we're in the context of how Christ is a better mediator than either Moses or the priests of the Old Covenant, which means that the covenant, the New Covenant, is a better covenant than the Old Covenant, even though we can't see it like they could see the Old Covenant. All right, so with that context in mind, we want to look at verse 14, but we want to think about it theologically in terms of our paragraph this morning. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Okay. Christ, his person. All right. So when you see Jesus Christ, don't be thinking which nature is this. Be thinking person. Shall the blood of Christ. Now, God doesn't have blood. God doesn't shed blood. But what's going on while we speak of the person Jesus Christ shedding his blood according to his human nature at the same time? The divine nature is at work also. It is only because Jesus Christ is God that the shedding of his human blood could have this effect, a cleansing of our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Okay, a running together in this verse. All right, only God can overcome death. All right, a human being cannot overcome death. Even when we see the prophets working in the Old Testament to raise someone to life, they're doing it because God is working through them. It's different with Jesus Christ. He is God and man. He dies, and so his death is precious, and it has an effect for us. So God overcomes death. Jesus dies, who is the God-man, all right? But it has an effect according to the human and the divine nature both. Yep. Right. Exactly. Yeah. Well, you're going to... Now, that's more Trinitarian. You have the Son, the Father, and the Spirit all at work in the resurrection. So Jesus says, I take my life, I take it back up, I lay it down, I take it back up. So that's him at work in the resurrection. The resurrection, I think it's Ephesians, is according to the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit working. And it's also God the Father who raises him. So the resurrection is also a Trinitarian work. What we're thinking about here with his death, first of all, is that because he is the God-man, his death pays for our sin at the same time that it's perfectly has a divine value to it, we might say. All right. So that it can and actually overcome the sin of all of his people. Right. Okay. All right. And then his resurrection. This is what we just mentioned. John chapter 6. Verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. All right, so Jesus Christ, we see this elsewhere, raises himself. There's a divine work that he accomplishes himself. At the same time, because he is the God-man, he is able to raise us on the last day. So that's what we see here. This verse focuses us more on the human aspect of him, his resurrection being effective for our resurrection on the last day. But at the same time, we know while this verse is talking about the resurrection according to his human nature, according to his divine nature, and we see this elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus Christ himself raises himself from the dead. Divine power at work. Okay, so the two things running together. Is this making sense? Okay. We'll get there. Okay. Now his three offices then. Let's look at Matthew 11 first of all. Yeah, go ahead. Sure. Right. What we're talking about is that the power that's given to him to after the resurrection is to raise us from the dead. Yeah. But before that, according to his divine nature, he raises himself. Right. For his people. Right. 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 So in the work of resurrection, for himself and for us, both natures are running together. Okay. Matthew 11 and verse 27 then. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. So that's that close divine relationship. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Now here's where we begin to see his work as prophet. This is what Jesus does as the God-man. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. He is the perfect prophet because he is the God-man. He perfectly knows the mind of God, and because he is man, he perfectly reveals it to us. Okay, it's not that revelation from the prophets in the Old Testament was somehow wrong. All right? You can trust your Old Testament. It's that Jesus Christ is a clearer revelation of the Father to us. So we read our Old Testament in light of our New Testament. So here, chapter 11, we see him as, according to his divine nature, perfectly revealing the Father to us according to his human nature. Running together. All right? You see that? Right, they weren't able to. In fact, right. Right. Yeah, that's fine. Okay, and then according to his priesthood, or his priesthood according to his divine and human nature. Romans 5. Now, it will be helpful to us as we approach this verse to remember what is the primary work of a priest. The primary work of a priest is to make intercession. All right, so think of the priests in the Old Testament. They take the animal, they kill the animal, they sprinkle the blood on the altar so that the Israelites may safely draw near to God, okay, without being killed. All right, so an intercessory work. So in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. The Son of God dies. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So again, according to his divine nature, providing a perfect reconciliation, at the same time as according to his human nature, he provides this perfect reconciliation for us. Okay. So prophet, priest, and then king. Luke 1:32. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, the Most High, Son of God. And the Lord God will give him this very human thing, the throne of his father David. So that it's a perfect reign, the reign of Jesus Christ as our King, according to his person, encompasses or has a running together of his divine and human nature. All right. So the thing that we want to hold on to here is who he is in his person determines his work. And so we're gonna work out these three offices, especially as we go through the topic of the work of Christ. But we need to have this grounding first in his person. In his person, the God-man, he is prophet, priest, and king. Okay. Any questions on this first part of this paragraph where we see in all of Jesus Christ's works, he is at work as one person, which means that his two natures are at work. There's not a separation. Remember, we saw that in paragraph 2. There's not a separation or a division of the natures in his work. Okay. Scripture talks about Jesus Christ in different ways. What we need to keep in mind as we read Scripture about Jesus Christ working and acting is that the person does things, not the natures, right? Natures don't do things. They are. We have a human nature. Our nature doesn't somehow separate itself from us and do the dishes for us. All right? We as persons do things according to our human nature. Similarly, Jesus Christ does things, accomplishes our salvation, according to his divine and human nature. Yet, Scripture speaks of his person doing something according to one nature or the other. Right? But not as the nature's doing something. Okay? Let me say that again. The Scriptures speak of his person as doing something, right? Persons do things, according to one nature or the other, but never the nature's doing something. All right? Does that make sense? Okay. All right. I'm saying that the person, Jesus Christ, did that, got angry, turned over the tables, made a whip of cords, according to his human nature. But when we read that account in the gospel does not tell us Jesus Christ's human nature went out and hit a bunch of people. Right? Right, exactly. Exactly.
So the word determines which the context, as I said, determines more or less which nature was in operation.
Yeah. I think we're tracking here. But what we're dealing with in this paragraph is that sometimes Scripture will speak of the person Jesus Christ doing something according to the nature that we might not expect. Okay. So that's a clear case of him doing something according to the nature that we would expect to be at work there. All right? But the Scripture doesn't say his human nature went out and hit people. It says that Jesus Christ. So as we think theologically about what Jesus is doing, we have to understand that he has not somehow divorced himself from his divine nature in that moment. Exactly. Yep. Yep. He's not switching back and forth. Yeah, but what do we mean by that? We mean our fallen human nature. We mean that we are totally, all the time. Yep. Well, the nature that we get as human beings from Adam is a fallen nature because he fell before he had any of us. Right, but he's incarnate, or let's use a theological. He's given his human nature by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary, and he's set up as a covenant head along with Adam. So he doesn't take. What? Right. Right. I don't think she's trying to say that. I think she's getting at his human nature not being fallen. Is that right? I don't want to put words in your mouth. There you go. That works. Joseph. Right. Yeah, that would make a division of the two natures. Yeah. Sarah, go ahead. No, his nature is divine. You were right all the way up until that point. No, that's good. Right, so he has a human nature and a divine nature. The Holy Spirit also has a divine nature, but not a human nature. You're trying to put it back in relation to the Trinity? Where the Father is a person and is also divine. The Son is a person and also divine. The Spirit is a person and also divine. And they all are one being having one divine nature. And in the incarnation, the Son of God comes and takes a human nature. So now he is the person, God. He's also has it. The divine nature that he's always had, but he's also taken to himself a true human nature. So now we speak of Jesus Christ as God and man. That's true. No, that's good. That's true. But what I'm trying to point us to is because he does that, he is able to save us. And that's where we're going with this. Right. Yes, and you can separate it out. You can draw that out even more, because he has a human nature. His sacrifice actually accomplishes, or is actually able to stand in the place of our sin, of ourselves, because goats don't sin, bulls don't sin, we sin. So we need a human sacrifice. All right, that's the one thing the false religions got right, is you need a human sacrifice. They were sacrificing the wrong people. All right, it's abhorrent, right? But they understood that animals did not have the same value as people do. Okay, if he just had a human nature, if it was just a, let's speak hypothetically, if it was just a perfect human being that died on the cross, it still wouldn't be enough. Uh-huh. Right. Right. Because of his divine nature, that sacrifice of himself has infinite value. And it's able to infinitely appease an infinitely holy God. Yeah. If there were such a thing. Right. Hypothetically. Right.
Because God cannot sin, Jesus has Adam's purity, and then sin cannot
I think I got confused on your pronouns. You're saying when Adam sinned, it did not affect Christ because Christ had a nature that wasn't fallen. Right. Yep. Yeah, I'd agree with that. Right. Exactly. Right. Exactly. Exactly. Yep. Yep, that's right. Yeah. This is a house of prayer. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Yep. Joseph, you had another question? Yeah, so Paul says in Ephesians, be angry and do not sin. We're so used to those two things being, you know, together that it's difficult for us to work through what does a holy anger look like? Exactly. Yeah. Yep. Okay, very, very good questions. Excellent. Okay, let's look at some scripture real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. All right, so I'm going to start back in verse 6 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. All right, that's divine language. Can't actually crucify God, right? So this is the second half of our paragraph. It talks about how in Scripture, it will often speak of Jesus Christ according to one nature, when what we're dealing with is actually Jesus Christ according to the other nature. But because he is one person, that's not a problem. Okay? All right. Crucified the Lord of glory. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Say that again. If he could be crucified. Yeah. Right. Yep. Okay, so 20 and verse 28, we get similar language. Now, there is some debate about the wording here. 20 of Acts. Acts 20, verse 28. This is Paul speaking to the elders from Ephesus. They've come down to hear his last instruction to them. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. God does not shed blood. But we're speaking of the person, Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Okay, so again, Scripture speaking of the person according to one nature and then according to the other nature. not a problem for us because it's one person, Jesus Christ. All right, and then finally, John chapter 3 and verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So again, it's the Son. It's the person who ascends and descends, who comes down from heaven to bring salvation to us and brings us in salvation back up to God. So as we said before, it's not the nature's doing something. It's the person doing this. The person accomplishing the salvation. It's Jesus Christ, according to both natures, at work, accomplishing our salvation. Yep. Yeah. So, the wonder of that is that the Son of God brings our prayers and is there interceding for us, a reminder to God of His work of salvation so that God's wrath doesn't break out against us, perfectly communicating with the Father, Son to the Father, and at the same time having a human nature so that we have a guarantee that we'll be there with Him. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Okay. All right. Both natures then, this is where we got a little bit with Sarah's question, both natures give value to what the one person does in the work of salvation. He dies according to his human nature, and that has value for our salvation. We are delivered from our sin, we are counted as righteous so that we can come before God and worship in His presence. He dies as the God-man, Jesus Christ, so that His divine nature gives an infinite value to that sacrifice. Not that God dies, but that value then is carried over to that sacrifice for us. Okay, this delivers us from anxiety and fear. All right? The car breaks down again. How am I going to pay for this? Okay, in the middle of that anxiety, in the middle of that fear, there is something of greater value at play in your life and your existence. All right? Doubts, concerns, worries come upon you. Does God love me? I don't feel God near. Run back to the Savior. He is perfectly the God-man, so that He is perfectly able to save you. So that there is no rejection when you come before the Father. Even if you can't feel the Father's presence, if you don't think He's listening to your prayers, He is, because Jesus Christ is God and man. Two natures in one person. So this comforts us and assures us in this life. When we talk about the assurance of salvation, we must talk about it based on this foundation of Jesus Christ, the God-man, accomplishing our salvation. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for these rich and wonderful truths which we are continuing to learn about our Savior. Father, You know we are weak. You know that these things are too great for us, and yet You explain them to us in Your Word, and You help us to understand them. We ask, Father, that You would help us to grow in our understanding and grow in applying this in our lives. We thank You for Jesus Christ. We ask Your blessing on the preaching of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.